We're going to read the Bible now. My name's Scott, if I haven't met you. And as we've heard, we are hearing what Jesus has said to us in the Bible. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, and this is Jesus speaking. So Matthew chapter 5, and just verses 38 to 42. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
Well, hey, my name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after the service. Let me add my big thumbs up to that story from Liana. Love that we're a church where people don't just get born a Christian and then grow up, but actually some of us become Christians as adults as well. Let me also recommend to you that Monday's dinner thing that Elliot was talking about and Chantel was talking about before. There'll be a moment a little bit later on in the service where those cards in front of you, you can tick the box and say, I'd love to come along or be interested in those dinners. But what we're doing today and what you've found yourself in is the first of a three-week series. We're calling it Share Life. We're calling it The Beautiful Teachings of Jesus. And particularly today, it's worth just briefly surveying who's in the room. Some of us, you say, hey, I'm regular, I'm always here. But even within those people, there's a little bit of a diversity. Some of us, you say, I'm flying in my faith right now. God is so real to me. I pray and it feels like he's answering every one of my prayers. Some of you, though, you say, hey, I'm just in cruise control with my faith, just trucking along. Others of us, you say, I'm here every week, but I'm really struggling to hold on to my faith. Everybody, super welcome today. But especially today, I imagine that there's a lot of us in the room who are feeling a bit newish. And you say, I used to have faith, and I'm just poking my head back in today. And maybe some of us, you say, I'm actually increasing in my faith week by week. I feel like I'm on my journey towards Jesus. Others of us, though, you say, oh, I just accepted an invite from a friend. You know, they've been hustling me for a little while, and today was the day I said yes. And others of us, you say, I'm kind of curious. I'm going to sit in the back row and just take a look into what's happening. I'm really glad that all of us are here today in the room. So there's a big diversity of who we are today, but there's also a couple of things that unite us. Pete, just before, was talking about how we're all united by our desire and our yearning for beauty. You see that most clearly in a sunset. You see it in a song. All of us, when we encounter beauty, our heart just leaps, doesn't it? Something inside of us. We find it hard to define what beauty is, but when we see it, we know and we say, ah. And on the flip side of that, we're all united by the fact that we've experienced some really ugly moments at the hands of other people. We're all united by the fact that all of us at various times and in various places have been hurt by other people. We've been treated unreasonably. That's actually the starting point for Jesus' beautiful teaching here today. You could call it how Jesus says we should react when people hurt us or treat us unreasonably. You might have felt this at work during the week. You feel like a colleague or a boss or a contractor was just entirely unreasonable. You might have even felt it in the car on the way here, someone in the car. You feel like that was entirely unreasonable. We're going to have a look at some really strange, really compelling, really upside down approaches of Jesus to that common kind of thing in life. Do you want to have a look at it with me? If you've got a Bible, that'll help you. If you don't, feel free to have a look on the screen. It's Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. Jesus taught this 2,000 years ago. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I want to propose to you today that these are beautiful teachings of Jesus, even though they feel very counterintuitive to how the world usually works. One guy who recognized how beautiful this was Martin Luther King Jr. He said this: Jesus knew that the old eye for eye philosophy would leave everyone blind. He did not seek to overcome evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. And I would ask you, do you resonate with these teachings from Jesus? Do you see them to be beautiful? At which point there's a pretty common objection. There's a pretty reasonable objection. You say, I'm not sure about what Jesus just said. It doesn't only feel counterintuitive, it actually feels slightly problematic to say, turn the other cheek, to say, give them your coat as well. Isn't that teaching people just to be doormats? Isn't that teaching us to let people walk all over us? Isn't that creating a world in which people act unfairly and then they get away with it? Isn't it, even in the worst circumstance, creating an environment where abusive relationships can flourish? You might say this is a really problematic teaching from Jesus. Hopefully, as we go through today, we'll get an idea of what Jesus really is saying. But up front, I'd love to be really clear and say that this is not a license for abuse. This is Jesus' vision for humanity. If you find yourself in an abusive relationship today, we'd love to encourage you to find help. We'd love to help you get that help. That's not what this passage is saying. So we have a look at what Jesus really is teaching? And to do that, it helps to look at some of the previous things that he's taught, because he's using a repeated pattern. So let's have a look at what he's saying and we'll recognize the pattern. Verses 21 and 22 is where we see that pattern, for example. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, what pattern is Jesus using here? He's saying the world has something wrong with it. The Old Testament God had a really good law to help with that. And if you get to the heart of that law, you might even take it a step further, right? We do still live in a world where murder is prevalent. And there was a very reasonable rule that the God of the Old Testament put in that said, how about we not murder each other, right? If you have a problem with that rule, maybe you're the problem. And we move on to Jesus here saying, actually, the heart of that law, the fulfillment of that law, if you really grasp God's vision for peace for humanity, you might even take it as far as saying that we ought not even be angry with each other. Now, by the way, this does touch on the idea that sometimes when we're coming to Christianity for the first time, we say the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament seem really different. God of the Old Testament has a lot of rules. He seems really grumpy. God of the New Testament, he seems like a nice guy. I can get around that guy. What you do see Jesus here doing, though, is bringing the two things together. He says, this teaching that many of us throughout society will say, that's a beautiful teaching from Jesus, is actually founded in and is really just the same thing as the Old Testament teaching. It's one God the whole way through Old Testament and New. Are you getting the sense of the pattern of what Jesus is doing here? I'll show you another one before we come back to our teaching for today. Verse 33 and 34. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. So in a world full of disclaimer clauses and where you chuck the little details in the PDS, Jesus says, how about we just go for truth? How about when we say we'll do something, we go with that Old Testament law where, you know, you make a promise, you stick with it. But even further than that, if we were captured by God's vision for humanity, a vision of truthfulness, you wouldn't even need to make oaths and promises at all. Because your yes would mean yes, your no would mean no. And you wouldn't need to demarcate a special space of your speech that says this bit you can actually trust, because all of your speech would be trustworthy. And I wonder if you can resonate with that and you say, Jesus is onto something. Wouldn't the world be better if people took some of these teachings of Jesus to heart. What he's doing is picking up on the Old Testament law. He's taking it another step and showing you the very heart that sits behind that law. Now that we've got the pattern, we're in a better position to understand Jesus' beautiful teaching for today. Verse 38, verse 39. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So you see, he's taking a law from the Old Testament. It was a good law. And then he's saying the very heart of that law might look like this. There is a clarification that you need to make, because at first glance, it might look like people are not wanting to take any vengeance. And that original law is saying you have to take their eye or you have to take their tooth. Actually, it's doing exactly the opposite. This is the principle of making retribution and justice be proportionate retribution. So it's the opposite of life for eye or limb for tooth. You could imagine like if somebody went out and got into a fight and they lost the use of their eye because of that fight, they might then try and escalate the level of violence and say, you took my eye, I'm going to take your something bigger. And the law there is saying, no. Proportionate justice. Everyone just stop with the escalation of violence. So you see that this law is influenced by God's vision for humanity, which is peace. And Jesus steps up and he said, can you see the heart behind that law? Can you see the way the world could be? It might even look like turning the other cheek. It's helpful as well to clarify. If you notice that small detail in the text there, it says the right cheek. Why does it say the right cheek, not just a cheek? The background to that is that in that place at that time, if you wanted to insult someone's honor, the standard play would be to use the back of your hand as a right-handed person. This is your right, there you go. And you would strike them across their right cheek with the back of your hand. So it's less about a physical attack, what's going on here, and it's more about an insult to your honor. But we still have a question, and I'd like to camp out on that question for a second. This is actually when I've talked with people about this passage over the last couple of weeks. This is the main one that quite reasonably comes up, which is this. Where's the justice in this teaching? It sounds lovely, it sounds kind, it sounds merciful, but where's the justice? Our hearts cry out for the wrong that has happened to be set right. Are we going to say, hey, Christianity has no idea about justice? It's just a mercy religion? I'd love to make a couple of comments. Can you imagine with me for a second here, two versions of the world? One version of the world where there's no God, one version where there is God. In this no God version of the world, all we are is a bunch of atoms bumping into each other in the ways that science is explaining how it all works. He said there's no spiritual, there's no nothing, there's just the material. And then somebody wrongs you in that version of the world. Will you get justice? Well, maybe. The answer is maybe. If you navigate the legal system well and the courts are functioning properly, you might get justice, and I hope you do. If the courts fail you, maybe at that point you step into the land of retaliation and personal vengeance. The problem is that if there is no God in the world, then the best we have, any lawyers out there, the best we have is the legal system. And sometimes it works and sometimes it kind of gives us a half-baked result. I'm getting a lot of raised eyebrows. Imagine a world where God really is real. And he not only sees everything and knows everything, but he's actually so concerned with justice that he's set a day, one day, where justice will be done and all wrongs everywhere will be sorted out and set straight. It's called Justice Day. You might know it as Judgment Day, which many people squirm and recoil at that word. But I want to suggest to you today that if you are someone who cares about justice, actually Judgment Day, Justice Day is pretty good news. Because there is a day coming one day when justice definitely will be done. If you care about justice, I want to suggest that God and his judgment day is actually good news for you. That's the first comment about justice. Can I give you a second? This one's actually from the teachings of Paul, deeply aligned with Jesus, Romans 12:19. This is really left of field, if you can wrap your head around this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. That's like turn the other cheek, right? But leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Wow. I feel like if I actually believed that, I might be able to do what Jesus was talking about. But I feel like if I don't think there's a God who cares about justice, then it's mine to repay, or at least mine to make the courts repay, and I need to see it. You see, that mindset there might possibly unlock a new approach to what Jesus is saying in this beautiful teaching. How could it ever be possible? It might be possible if you actually believed in a God of justice. Can I give you a third comment? Justice and mercy. This passage seems to major on mercy, doesn't it? And at the same time, our hearts, good and rightly, cry out for justice. And many of us in the room, actually, you are victims of significant wrong. And people have genuinely really hurt you. And it is good and right that you're crying out for justice. But we need to put these two things together. And we say, how can I have justice and mercy? And at that point, you become very interested in the message of the cross. Because that is where justice and mercy kiss. That is where they meet in the most beautiful expression that you'll ever see anywhere. See, if it's true that there's a justice day, then I take it that at some points in my life, I've also been an agent of injustice, that I've also hurt others. They've had to turn the other cheek to me, and not only to other people, but actually to the God who made me. And there actually is a God who one day is going to set everything straight, and that includes the things that I've done that are wonky. And yet that God loves us, and he longs to show mercy. And where you see these two things meet is the cross, where Jesus actually does pay for our sin. Our sin actually is dealt with. Our injustices are laid onto someone else who does suffer retribution for them. And at the same time, the guilty party, which in this case is me, and if you're humble enough to admit, it's probably you as well, we're able to go free in the ultimate mixing of justice and mercy. That was a bit heavy for a Sunday morning. I'll pull it back for a second. Beautiful teachings of Jesus. I hope that by the end of these kind of 25 minutes or so, you will be convinced that Jesus was onto something. And if we actually stepped forward in his direction for humanity, the world might actually start to look a little bit better. I take it that Jesus' teaching is beautiful, particularly when you compare it with how children work. Yeah? I have a 16-month-old daughter. Some of us in the room have kids of various ages. I have observed, firstly, that no parent I know ever sits their kid down and says, right, Saturday morning, we're going to teach you about justice, retribution, and vengeance. Right? Here's how it works. If they hit you this hard, you hit them that hard. You got the next level. No one ever does that. And yet, you know, you go to a little story time, play time at Taramara Library on a Thursday morning at 10 a.m., and one kid picks up a toy, the other kid takes the toy, and this kid, who's never been taught to do anything, doesn't just try and get their toy back, but they, like, push the other kid over or something, right? And you go, that's weird. It's like it's hardwired into our version of humanity to level up the retribution. And Jesus here is showing us another way to be human. He's showing us a beautiful vision for humanity that might just change the very core of our world. And in fact, in many ways, it really has. For example, let's talk about Gandhi, right? Who actually wasn't a Christian, but used this principle and was deeply struck by these teachings of Jesus in many of his movements, particularly founded on and led by the principle of non-violence. A wonderful impact that Jesus has had upon our world, even through someone who didn't believe in him. And what's fascinating, if you talk to Gandhi, for example, he would say, I like your Christ, but not your Christianity, by which he means, I like the beautiful teachings of Jesus, but I'm not sure about the ugly followers of Jesus. I'm not sure about the Christians I've met. They don't often seem to embody this or live like this. And maybe for you, this is actually your greatest objection to the whole Christian thing. You said, Jesus, he's all right. But I met this Christian once who was like this. I think it's an entirely reasonable objection. Actually, a couple of weeks ago in church, we were studying the teachings of Jesus from the book of John. And he was saying, what do I want my people to be known for? I want them to be known for love. And so often that's our greatest failing, is that we ought to be the people of love. And we do a really amateur job at it. There was a teacher from Roseville a little while ago. He ran a church out at Roseville. And is this on? And he talked about how Jesus wrote a beautiful script for humanity, a beautiful composer, and we're just the amateurs playing the tune. And so, like, if I sat down and started playing really badly, and I played you some really distant, and then I said, that was Beethoven. And you could say, Beethoven sucks. And I would say, that's yours to decide. But more accurately, you would say, that amateur playing the tune sucked. And you know what the solution is? It's actually not to tear up Beethoven. It's for the amateur to tune in to the original composition more accurately. It's to practice. It's to maybe even get in a community of people who all practice the teachings of Beethoven together. And it's to more accurately align my way of life with the beautiful teachings of Jesus. Rebecca McLaughlin became a Christian later in life. She said it so helpfully. She said, we're a bunch of immoral hypocrites clinging for dear life to a beautiful Savior. Becoming a Christian is not saying, I've got it and I follow the teachings of Jesus. Becoming a Christian is saying, I don't have it. Jesus has it. And I would love to start aligning myself in that direction. And with all of this said, we've talked about how Christians very rarely live this out properly. And you say, has anyone ever lived this out? Like, is this actually doable? Is this a real teaching or just an idea? And you will find a lot of difficulty in identifying a regular human who has done this. And that's why Jesus is so special, because he's not a regular human. He's the God-man, he's the perfect double. And I point you to Jesus, the ultimate teacher, but also the ultimate example. You think about, has anybody ever really turned the other cheek? And I take you to the courtroom before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. And they stick a crown of thorns on his head and they strike him on the cheek and they throw accusations at him. And what Jesus does is he calmly, gently responds. You want to see somebody not only giving their shirt, but giving their coat as well. And I point you to Jesus on the cross while the Roman soldiers are literally like casting lots at the foot, trying to work out who gets his clothes. He's up there naked, not only shed of his physical clothes, but about to give even his life for people who will never know the significance of what he just did. You want to see somebody go 2 miles instead of the one they were required, and I point you to Jesus carrying his own cross up the hill to where they're going to kill him on it. And I ask, has anyone ever done this? Is there a real life example? And I say, the guy who taught it was the guy who did it. And yet, if what you take from today is that Jesus said some nice things and did them, you've only grasped a real sliver of what's here. This is the bit to tune into if you're trying to work out where you're at with the Christian faith. There are many good religious teachers who said some nice things. Many of them even did them. There are many good teachers in the bookshop and on YouTube who will improve your life. To separate out Jesus from the mob, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die as a great teacher and a great example, But he died as our substituting savior. Can I give you some words to hang that on? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die as our teacher and example. He died on the cross for our sins as our substitute. See, we've called this series The Beautiful Teachings of Jesus, but Jesus was more than just a beautiful teacher. He was the one whose death actually made your life possible. Here's how it works. You know, like in netball or football, one person comes off, the other one goes on. That's a substitution. And they usually go on to the same position. In Christianity, that position where the substitution happens is the cross. That actually, if there really is a justice day, and if I really am not only a victim of injustice, but sometimes also a perpetrator of injustice, and if I really am a creation of the God of the universe, and yet I live in his world, breathing his air without any reference to him, and even sometimes I wonder what God thinks about what I'm about to do, and then I intentionally don't get to know what he was, because I have no intention of doing it anyway. If that is all true, then God must have some measure of his anger stored up for me. And that would be good and right and fair and just. And yet he is also a God of mercy. His solution to all of this is to send his son to the cross in our place for our sin as our substitute. And get this, anyone and everyone, whether you're sitting in the front row or the back, whether you were born in Australia or overseas, whatever language you speak, whatever gender, whatever age, whatever, whatever, anyone and everyone who puts their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, not only as a beautiful teacher, but as our beautiful substitute, his death will mean eternal life for you. It's the greatest swap in all of humanity. And it's the most beautiful and wonderful offer that's on the table for you. And I imagine that actually some of us might be in a position today where you say, I would like to get in on this. I would even like to become a Christian or come back to God. And if that's you, we're going to say a prayer in just a second. I'll put it up now so that you can pre-read it while I chat. For some of you, you say, this is a very significant moment. This is the moment when you come back to God. And you realize that actually without him, the world itself is upside down. And you read Jesus' teachings and you say, yes, I don't live that. And I recognize it. And I'd like to come to that God now. I'm going to pray a prayer. If this is your prayer, you just pray it along in your heart. And I take it that God will hear what's going on inside for you. We'll all say a big hearty amen at the end. God, you've turned the other cheek to me. When I rejected you, you sent Jesus. Thanks that Jesus did even more than turn the other cheek. Thanks that he died on the cross for me. Please help me to begin living in your beautiful vision for humanity. And everyone who agreed said,